Very close, but almost, yes. Its first celebration in a church was in the Methodist church, but the person that started it didn't do it for the Methodist church. Before it was for her mother, but she... I think her mother was already gone when they came up with it. I'm not sure. I only read one wiki page, so what do I know? But it was started by a woman named Ann Jarvis. She wanted to honor her mother and the sacrifice that all mothers make with their families. She actually was never married, so she was never a mother herself. But she initially worked with the floral companies, the floral industry, to bring honor to this day. And she worked really hard. She lobbied the government, finally got Woodrow Wilson in 1914 to actually sign it into a national holiday. But almost immediately, she lobbied against it. Because within just a handful of years, Hallmark got in charge. And cards and flowers and candies and all of that became Mother's Day over what she was trying to do. So she actually spent the rest of her life trying to get it removed from the national list of holidays. The woman who started it. It just like anything else in America, we commercialize anything. If anybody can make a buck, somebody's going to try to make a buck. It doesn't matter what the intent was initially. But she was trying to honor her mother. Now, many pastor friends that I have stopped talking and preaching about Mother's Day and Father's Day. The realities of the difficulties of our modern life, not everybody has a pleasant experience with a parent. The ladies today who are speaking might address that a little bit. So I have friends who've stopped. But I want us to hear something a little different today, kind of from a different perspective. Oftentimes we hear Scripture read from a man's perspective. We hear preaching from a masculine voice. We hear the Scriptures interpreted that way. But what I want us to understand is that God isn't just a masculine God. Matter of fact, when He created, this is what He said. This is how creation was recorded in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, let us make human beings." Now, if you're reading the New Internet or the King James Version, it says man. But the understanding of that word man meant mankind. Not just men, but mankind. So, the New Living Translation, your version of the New International Version, most likely says human beings, mankind, not just man. Although, that's what King James renders it as. So it says, this God, then God said, "Let us make human beings, or mankind, in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry around along the ground." So when God created us, He said, "Let us." So there's this plural understanding of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Them in unity, in community, creating. To be in our image. So if He's creating men and women in their image, there's got to be something feminine about our God. Now, we do worship the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I'm not here to erase that understanding. God is our Father. Jesus came and was incarnated as a man, so He is the Son. Let's not take it so far that we erase the masculine side of God either. Because there are movements out there that want to take all kinds of words out of Scripture, the male version of this and all that, to make it very gender neutral all the way across. Well, then you're going to lose the masculine side as well as they say we've lost the feminine side. But God speaks with both voices in Scripture, not just with the masculine. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit, if you go and read the Greek. Now, in English, we don't render our nouns with a masculine or a feminine voice. We don't do that. Spanish does, Portuguese, French, you know, some Russian, Greek. They use masculine and feminine forms of a noun. So, the word gato means what in Spanish? Cat, is that masculine or feminine? Masculine. Masculine, because it has an O on the end. If I said gata, would mean a female cat, because it has an A on the end. You can render a noun in those languages masculine and feminine because of the way they understand. You know, hijo, hija, son, daughter. Chico, chica, man, boy, girl. So they do that on purpose to render this understanding of masculine and feminine. In English, we don't do that. Only really in our pronouns, he, she, it, do we actually render a gender to our words. But in Greek, they do. So if you hear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all feminine words. All feminine. So this aspect of understanding of if we are going to be made like the Spirit and we're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, there is something feminine about what the Spirit produces in us. That God is comforting. That God is love. That He is long-suffering. All in a culture that was much dominated by men, they give the Spirit these qualities of the feminine. Now our children understand this almost intuitively. They know when they need to hear a certain kind of voice, which parent they're going to ask. When they're looking for tenderness, comfort, kindness, my children seek out their mother. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't be those things, and I should be those things. If the fruit of the Spirit is going to be lived out in my life, I should be those things. And I am, and I work on those things. But they instinctively know that their mother is much more tender and caring and loving whenever they need something like that than I am. Matter of fact, it has happened, and it's illustrated in my own life, that I never even really realized how I said it. Even when I tell the story, it doesn't dawn on me that I'm actually making a feminine versus a masculine argument. But in my life, my parents growing up, and I've told this story before, my parents did not use the words, I love you, in my house. Just wasn't a part of the way they were raised. My parents, my grandparents didn't use it. They both came from these kind of houses. It had some brokenness in it. And then when they got together, it just never was spoken. It didn't mean that my parents didn't love me, because they did. And I knew it, and it was shown in many, many kind of ways. But the words, I love you, Stephen, never was uttered in our home. Finally, when I'm 25 years old, I'm thinking this is ridiculous. I should be able to say, I love you, to my mother and my father. So I finally go, and I'm going to have this conversation. And it takes all the courage in me to get it up, to go in there into this room. It was on Mother's Day that I was going to visit my mother. And I was like, I'm going to say, I love you, and my parents are both there. And I said, you know what? I'll start with my mom. Because she'll be the easier one. I already knew in my heart that the saying I love you to my mother would have been easier than it would have been to my father, even though neither one of them had ever said it to me in my life. And of course I said it to my mother and she didn't repeat it. And so then there was a whole longer story that comes after that. But it was all turned out good eventually. But I knew that who was I going to go to first? I was going to go to my mom. And there's aspects in the life of my family that God created Beth to fill, the feminine to fill. God uniquely equipped her to do those things. There are aspects of our family life that God uniquely equipped me to do that. So in the life of our family here, today I want to challenge us to hear from the voices of women today. We're going to come and preach. Now, some of you may not like that women preach, but we're going to let them preach today. Is that okay? Tiffany, you're going to preach. Okay? You're okay. Tiffany doesn't even like that idea. But we're going to let it happen. They bring a voice that I cannot. That other men in this room cannot bring. They bring a voice that we cannot. I mean, this is when our church is at its best. When we hear from all different aspects of our church life together. That includes the feminine and the masculine. So today, Beth is going to preach, and Tiffany are going to come and speak. And maybe, who knows, Tiffany may grow up and be the better preacher of her family. Yeah! Woo! I had to jab. You're welcome. You're welcome. So, without any further ado, Beth is going to come and offer what she has today. In the sight of God, are you ready?
Sure.
Let me pray for you first. Father, we just thank you for our time together. And Lord, we pray for Beth. And we pray that the words that you have for her right now to speak are from you, and they are for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It's already on.
It's already on. Okay. Wait.
Don't break into my notes.
I'm going to move it down a little bit.
Yes.
So, Before we get started today, and kind of Stephen spoke about this a little bit, but I just wanted to acknowledge that Mother's Day is a hard day for a lot of us. It's a hard day for a lot of people. And you might have lost your mother in the past year or two, or your grandmother, and it's just hard. Or you've lost a child, or you want to have children and you can't have children, or you kind of have a rough relationship with your parents, and it's just hard to hear sweet things about mothers on Mother's Day. For some reason, this day just brings up a lot of emotion in a lot of people, and so I just kind of want to acknowledge that. I also wanted to say that what I'm trying to speak from today is not just from a mother's point of view, but from, I mean, I think of my children as being mothered by their teachers and people in the church, and just every role is, I mean, there's a lot of different ways to mother children besides just physically giving birth to them. I mean, and then I think as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, you know, I didn't even give birth to Patrick, but he is my child and I'm mothering him. So, you know, there's just a lot of ways that we can still be influential in the lives of kids, even if we're not mothers. So God hears our hurts during the tough times, and he wants to love you through even difficult times like today. And just think, well, it's just a Hallmark made-up day anyway. So Mother's Day. I tried to get out of doing this a couple of times. I have a lot on my plate right now. I started a new job in February at the school, which I love. I'm the librarian there. And now it's time for end-of-the-year inventory. So I'm trying to inventory every book that is in the school, every textbook, every bit of curriculum, every library book that has been checked out. And, oh, and now we have devices, too. So I'm trying to scan all of that stuff back in. So that's a lot for somebody who's never done this before. My family is moving across the country. You've probably heard that. And so that's a lot. And then Stephen went to Ohio this week, looked at a house. We decided we wanted to put a bid on it. We offered a bid, and it got rejected yesterday. So that's going on right there. But, you know, I know God has something better, and Patrick's already planning how he's going to build us a house. So that's, you know, that's all going on. And then on top of that, my grandmother passed away a couple of weeks ago. And she was just my biggest supporter and my biggest fan, and her loss hurts really, really deeply. And so just a lot going on. So Stephen had talked to me about doing this. I was like, no. And then I said, okay, yeah. And then I was like, then we were going to talk to Tiffany, and I had a breakdown right there, and I was like, no, I'm not doing this. But then finally I felt like I really need to be obedient to what God wanted me to do and just to try to do it even through this weakness, even through all of this stuff. And I think that God really uses us in moments of weakness to speak through us. When we're weak, he can be glorified through us, because when we have nothing left to give, we have to rely on him, and we have to use him at this point. I think it's kind of a good example of what moms go through on a daily basis. We're juggling a lot of stuff. We're worrying about a lot of stuff. And through that all, how can we focus on God and not just all the craziness around us? I've heard a phrase that said that when we have young children, your days are very long and your years are short. When you have a toddler, there's days that you cannot wait for bedtime to come, because you're just like, I just have to get through this day, and that day drags on and on and on. And then all of a sudden, a year has gone by. So it's like your days are really, really, really long, and you're fighting through every step of the way. But the years go by really fast. And then all of a sudden they're gone. The days are mundane, but then when you step back from motherhood, you realize how heavy it is and how powerful of a role it is. I wanted to read Deuteronomy 6, 7. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. If you want to go to it, my mom's taking a picture of me right now. Deuteronomy 6, 7. I don't know how long to wait. Okay, so it says this: impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So I read that verse, and then I was like, impress what? So I didn't know exactly what that meant, so I went on the little concordance website and looked it up, and I felt kind of academic. But it says, impress what? It says, it refers to the commandment with the instruction to love the Lord. God's people were responsible to meditate on the commandments and keep them in their hearts. This enabled them to understand the law and apply it correctly. So the commandment is to love the Lord. And God's people at that time were responsible to meditate on those commandments. Love the Lord your God and apply it correctly. And then the parents were in the position to impress them on their children's hearts. The moral and biblical education of children was accomplished best not in a formal teaching pattern, but with parents out of concern for their own lives, made God and his word the natural topic of conversation. And so what it's saying is, instead of sitting down with your kids and reading the Bible verse and going, now, how does this apply to your life? It was walking around. It's when you go to the store and you're talking about it with them, when you're in the car with them and you're talking about, how do we love the Lord your God, just in an everyday natural setting. Not that the formal setting isn't important, but at this point, how do we just impress the importance of it to our kids? And that's what I feel like we do. We have a huge role in the lives of the kids that are around us, and especially not just moms, but anybody who has influence over the life of our kids. I mean, I'm very grateful for Ilda teaching our kids and Candace doing things with our kids, just that they're an important, they have an important role in teaching my kids what God wants from them. So I tried to narrow it down to three things to focus on today, and the three things that are important to the lives of the kids that I'm influential in. Number one was, what kind of atmosphere am I setting up? And what is the feeling that they get from me? So what I thought about was the library. So the kids come into the library for 30 minutes a week, once a week. You know, they have the slotted time and they come into the library. So I thought, like, when they come into the library, what kind of atmosphere am I setting up for them? Even for kids who don't like to read, how am I encouraging them? And one thing that I do is I try to talk to them as much as I can when they're coming up and checking out their books and when they're just in the library itself. And I try to read them the silliest books I can find. And I read the same books to the kindergartners all the way to the sixth graders. So for 1 week at a time, I'll read a book, and I'll read it the same book to all the classes as they're going through. And the sixth graders act like they don't want to hear the books. They act like they're too cool for them. But then they always laugh at them, and they always, you know, they enjoy it, and they enjoy being read to, and just they have a little bit of a break there. And these kids that come in, the ones that give me the hardest times are usually the ones that have the biggest issues. They're dealing with an enormous amount of stuff on their plates, like things that kids shouldn't have to be dealing with, they're dealing with, and that we don't even understand. So I just want it to be a bright spot in their week. And it's nice because my job is kind of a fun job. They spend their day in the classroom, and they're working, and they're learning, and they're sitting still, and then they get to come in and hear a book for 30 minutes, and there's no pressure on them just to read a book. And then the first graders are so cute because they get their library cards for the first time, and they're so excited that they get to check out a book and keep it for a week, and they're all like, they feel very important about it. So they're all shocked, and I say, you can keep this book for a week. So that my job sets them up for just a fun place to relax. And all that to say, when they see me, when they come into the library, what kind of atmosphere am I setting up, and do they see Jesus in me? Matthew 5:16, I'll just read this one. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It reminds me of, you know, This Little Light of Mine, the song. But in the same way, let your light shine before others. And some of the kids have figured out who I am. I don't make it a big deal that, you know, my husband's the pastor at the church, but they see me, you know, walking to school or, you know, dropping off kids at school, or they've seen us at trunk or treat and they figured out who we are, or they see us at family, at church events. And I have to be the same person here that I am there. Even if I'm having a bad day, if I can't be scowling and mad when they come into the library. Or what if they overhear me trash-talking another teacher. They have to see the same me no matter where I am. Because they would start to associate that feeling, especially a non-church-going kid, is going to start associate that feeling with the church and as a Christ follower. So even if I'm having a bad day, the kids are watching how I react, and I hope that they can see Jesus just in that small part of the day. Number two, do they feel listened to? Do they feel like they're being heard? I don't like to talk a lot, and so this is kind of stretching for me, but when I do talk, I want to be heard. And my biggest pet peeve is if I'm talking and somebody just cuts me off and starts talking about something else. Like, I was saying something, and I don't have a lot of words, so listen to me. I want to feel heard. And I'm making other people feel heard. There's a lot of times that I'm distracted as a mom, and I'm not very good at multitasking. So with my own kids, if I'm working on something or if I'm cooking dinner, I have a hard time listening at the same time. I want to focus on that job and get that job done. But what I've had to really work on is taking a break and saying, like, if they want my attention, to stop and look at them and really pay attention to them and truly listen to them. Because it's important to be heard. So I make a conscious effort to truly listen to them, and I stop what I'm doing, and I look at them in the eyes, and I listen to them. And I don't do this very well all the time, but I try to. And I just want them to know that what they're saying is important and that they're important. I also try to spend alone time with my kids, because what happens is they both start talking at the same time every time. And so what I try to do is, you know, just spend time one-on-one with them, like go with Maggie somewhere so she can just be heard, or lay down with Patrick at night and read him a story and just let him talk for a minute so that they can feel heard. And then the third thing is serving others. I want to encourage my kids to give to others. And this includes donating time and serving others and things like the Love Manteca Project. One of my favorite, like, visual memories of the Love Manteca was when Samantha was out there raking, and she's six. She's in first grade, and she has a rake bigger than her, and she's raking alongside with other kids that are out there. And I just think it's important for them to see that and to see that we're serving and that they are serving as well. It's important to give them chances to give things like food and money and time, and just that they know that's important to us. And one thing is that when they serve alongside of us, it's something that they remember. There's a lot of psychological theories about how we remember stuff, and we remember stuff by hearing it, by reading it. But the best way for us to remember stuff is by actually doing it. And so when they actually participate with us, they remember, and they remember that feeling, and they want to do that again. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." So going along with that, when my kids do stuff that I feel like are important, like serving, am I celebrating those things? And that's something that I, like, check myself on, is am I being a cheerleader for my kids? I want them to know that serving is an important value for us and for our family. And so I want them to know that it's important, and I appreciate them doing that. I was thinking about my grandmother who passed away, and she really was my biggest cheerleader. Like, she was just the biggest supporter of me. And she was just truly proud of what I did. She was the first person I wanted to call when I achieved something, when I accomplished something. And she would have been proud of me today, because I would have talked to her about this and told her that I was going to be doing this, and she would have wanted a cassette tape of it, even though that doesn't exist. But she would have wanted I want to hear what you're saying. And, you know, she just was always an encourager and always supportive of whatever I was doing. And so I want to be that for my kids, too, like that they know that somebody has their back and that they feel like they have the strength to go and do something, because, you know, something that's hard, because they feel like they have support. So those are the three things that I wanted to kind of focus on today. What kind of atmosphere am I setting up? Do they feel listened to, and that serving is important? And I feel like kids respond to those things. They want to feel loved and respected, and kids want that too. We want to feel heard. We want to feel encouraged. But what I found is that when I keep my focus on Jesus and what he wants me to do, I can do those things. It's when I turn away that I start to complain and I start to get discouraged and I start to feel unimportant. So what I really try to do is, even when craziness is going on around, like trying to remember that the importance of Jesus and doing a good job of leading my kids towards Jesus. I think motherhood feels heavy because when you step back from it, you realize what a powerful role it is. But just that keeping my grounding in him and keeping my grounding in Jesus makes it an easier job to do. And the worries and fears that I have fall away.
Okay, so thank you, Beth. So Tiffany's going to come, and I'll pray for you. Anything to make you cry? That's my goal, because that's your goal.
You know that I cry.
I know that you cry. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We just pray for Tiffany now as she comes and she preaches what you have to say. Father, just give her the words she needs and give us the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to sit because I practiced and it's much more comfortable when I'm sitting. Okay. Good morning. First off, I just want to thank Beth for acknowledging and recognizing if any of you are having a hard time today, because that's half of what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to talk about two things to you today. The first one is that I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, whether you're a mother or not, or you've lost your mother or whatever, that God really cares about you. He made you special, and he has a plan for you. And there are lots of women in the Bible, and some of them, the women in the Bible, have lots of children. Some of them are barren for a very long time, and then God heals them and blesses them with children. But I found one story of a woman who did not have children, and I would like us to turn there and read about her. Please turn to Luke chapter 2, if I can get my Bible open. Luke chapter 2. And so what's going on here in Luke is that Mary just had Jesus about 8 days ago, and it was the law, for the law back then was that if a woman, her first child was a son, she had to take him to the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord. So Mary and Joseph have taken baby Jesus to the temple. They have dedicated him, and they are talking to this man named Simeon. And while they're talking to Simeon, this woman named Anna sees them. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. Okay? Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. There she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. So what do we know about Anna? And you can answer. What do we know about this woman, Anna? What does this verse tell us about her? What did you say? Mm-hmm. Says she was old. Her husband died. Okay. Yeah. So Anna dedicated her life to the Lord. She stayed at the temple. She served God. She worshiped God with a happy heart. She chose to serve God. Okay, let's see. Now the next part, let's read the next verse. That's where she's going to see Mary and Joseph. So verse 38. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So all these people were waiting, right, for God to rescue Jerusalem. When she saw Jesus, she and Mary and Joseph, she knew who they were, and she got excited, and she had to go tell everyone who had been talking about what was going to happen. And she had so much joy in her heart, even though that was not a life that she was given. I find it so interesting that she's only mentioned in 3 verses, but I think it's very powerful what her life was. She had discovered that God can make every life useful and meaningful, whether it's what you expected it to be or what you wanted it to be or what you thought it would be. That, you know, her husband died after only being married to him for 7 years. They never had kids. And she just decided to continue that path with God and to worship him and to serve him. So that's my first point, is that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, each and every one of you, and he wants to use you. The second point that I want to make today is a tough one. And I believe that on Mother's Day, we should celebrate all the different kinds of moms. Like Beth was saying, there are, even though we may not be a mom, we can be a mom to those around us. Last week, my friend posted an article on Facebook, and it was this woman wrote a post about she's not a mom, and about how she felt being in church on Mother's Day, and how awkward it could be, and how sad it can be, and how it can make you feel like you're less worthy than the moms who are in the room. And so I would like to read that to you this morning. This is what she thought should be said to all the women in church on Mother's Day. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those whose spouse is in the military and sometimes you do it all by yourself, we are here to help you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance from your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your mothers, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you in these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the coming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expecting and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mother's Day is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. Everybody's going through something, and I think it's important that whether you are a mom or not, think about it. You could be mentoring somebody. You're influencing somebody. You influence everyone that you cross your paths with. And so just remember that you are a spiritual mentor in that sense, that you need to just, you know, be open to that. What I want to do now is the worship team is going to come up and sing the last song. And as they do, if you are mourning something right now or struggling with something and you would like prayer, I will be up here to pray with you. But I think it's important that we call ourselves a family. So we should tell each other, you know, our struggles and where, when we're mourning and how we're mourning. And if we're celebrating, share it with each other and we can celebrate with each other. So God has a purpose for your life and you are a warrior and you influence those who come upon your path. And we are a family and we mourn and we celebrate together. So let's sing.